But it was all right last night to say that Toddy's so naive and sinful that he doesn't know so-and-so. You had time then, didn't you?
His time's getting where it's worth more. 1 Corinthians 15. There Paul said, that as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Whatever man is on order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of the God, when he shall have put down all rule and power and authority. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he said all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted who did put all things under him. And when all things should be subdued unto him, then the Son himself will be subject unto him who did put all things under him. I couldn't get him to notice that when he is in the affirmative. And if he didn't come back tonight and knock his former proposition into smithereens, trying to prove that they're not going to be equal, and if he did, now believe it or not, if the poor man didn't use that scripture to prove they'll not be equal, that Christ will be under the Father. What do you all think about him now? And yet you advertise him as coming from Belfast, Ireland. You ought to put a bell on him so he could find his way home. What do you know about that? Knock your proposition into smithereens, trying to break mine down by proving that Christ was under God. That's what I said all the time. But that's going to be when he comes again, not now. You want to deal with it in the present tense. Did you ever see anything like that? He isn't doing anything. He reminds me of the two little boys in the basement. They got right quiet. And when two boys get quiet, you know there's something else. Their mother called down and said, George, what are you doing down there? And he said, nothing. She said, Bill, what are you doing? He said, I'm helping George. That's the way he's doing nothing. Nothing to do. Well, we'll pass now on to the next one. He said, we have a son who will be subject to the Father. That's his direct statement. We have a son who will be subject to his Father. But he's been arguing all the time that it will not be. He's been saying that I was wrong when I brought up the scripture to prove that. And tonight, if he didn't turn about face and use my scripture to prove that he will not be equal to the Father, thinking he's going to break my proposition down. You couldn't see a stone ball 3 inches in front of your nose. Now, Mr. Erskine, if I were you, and this is just friendly advice, I'd try to get somebody else. Cole Welch from down in Florida. That man can't do anything. He's got you people into stuff you'll never be able to get out of. You'll have to get somebody. He's used. Now, I want the chart over there where there are three that bear record in heaven. Laugh about it. You better laugh now. You won't feel like it when it's over. He said that doesn't say person. Now, is there anybody in here who went as far as the sixth grade that doesn't know that person? For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And I showed how that was. Now let's have the chart that says, I pray the Father. He says that's not person. Yet he wouldn't tell us what it is to pray. And we'll see if that isn't person. Is there anybody who will say that isn't person?
I.
Pronoun, personal pronoun, first person singular, will pray, transitive verb, the Father, object of the transitive verb pray, and he, personal pronoun, he, will give you another comforter whom the world cannot see, whom the world cannot receive, for it neither knows him nor sees him. Personal pronoun. And like, please. If he didn't have the unmitigated audacity to say that's not person. Now, I'm not going to ask you if they've got any schools in Ireland, because I know they have. But did you ever study English? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll not tell you I dare you to do it. But I challenge you to diagram that, analyze it. Will you do it? Look up here. Will you do it? If you can't, get one of those little girls there to do it for you. I just challenged him to diagram that. I mean, analyze it. Get up and tell us the parts of speech. Will you do it? He won't do it. He won't do it because he knows if he did, he'd go down. All right. With now Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Yes, though he were a son. We're not talking about now, we're talking about then. When Jesus was upon earth, he was inferior to the Father, yes, like Psalms 8 tells us he was. Now we go on further. And he said that God the Son is unscriptural, that he was never called God the Son. Did you hear that? Well, we'll teach him a little more. In Hebrews, the first chapter and the 8th verse, but he said unto the Son, thy throne, O God. What did he call him? He called him God. But he says that's unscriptural. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore yourselves to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ purchased it with his blood. So the Son was called God. Now if he'd remember that, we'll teach him something. Now he says that we could not find the Son in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Daniel 7:13. Daniel said, and I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and there was given him a kingdom, dominion, and glory. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which shall stand forever. Oh, yes, there it is. You know that's the easiest thing on earth to catch him. Doesn't he know anything about the Bible? Does he know anything about what's in the Bible? All right. Now he says that the Son is not eternal. That the Bible never said that the Son was eternal, and I couldn't find that in the Bible, and he'd do this and he'd do that, and he wanted me to find it. Well, he ought to have already found it. It's in the 8th chapter of John and the 35th verse. That says the Son is eternal. Turn there and read. And now he comes over here to 1 John 5:7. I've answered that. Jesus came as comforter. He said Jesus was the comforter. I call your attention again to John 16, where Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. In other words, Jesus said, if I don't go away, I won't come back. I've got to go away so I can come back. I'll go out the door and I'll come back. If I don't go out the door, I'll come back. And so he talked about his wife. He said, my wife is my sweetheart. I get a letter from my wife and I get a letter from my sweetheart. When he goes home, does his wife have to go out the door so his sweetheart can come in? That's the question. You clear that up. Jesus said, I've got to leave so the comforter comes. Yeah, that's got to happen. Now, there's your sweetheart. Now, he thought he had something there. But Jesus said, I've got to leave so the comforter will come. And he likened him unto his wife and his sweetheart. He said, they're all the same. Now, I don't mean to reflect on him. I'm just showing you how he uses the English language, that there isn't anything to it, and how easy it is to catch him up on his homespun arguments that they originated since 19 and 14 to try to get something that would suit their occasion. Now, I have one scripture I want you to notice. That'll show you that Jesus was made lower than God. I turn you now to the second chapter of Philippians. We'll begin with the 5th and 6th, 7th and 8th verses. There the Paul, the Philippian writer, said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made for himself no reputation, but humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and humbled himself unto death, even to the death of the cross, whom God hath highly exalted above every name that's named. Don't you see? He came and humbled himself. He went under it. But the Bible says that God hath exalted him above every name. When did he exalt him? When he went back to heaven. And when Paul wrote the church at Ephesus, in the first chapter and about the 18th verse beginning, we have Paul, and he said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? When he wrought Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and heavenly places, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things unto the church, which is his body. He wasn't sadly went back to heaven. He was a humble servant upon earth. He took upon the form of a man. The Bible says he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. But then it says that God exalted him. Wherefore? That means because he did that. Because he humbled himself to a servant. Because he stepped off his throne in glory. Because he left the riches of heaven. Because he came to earth in order to save poor man. He stepped in the place of man. And that's what's meant. When it says that he died, he was numbered with the transgressors. And he placed himself as a sinner. Not a sinner, but as a sinner. Numbered as a transgressor. And that's the reason he died upon the cross. Praying to God, he died like a sinner. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the sinner will see when he comes to die, that God has forsaken him. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He was not a sinner, but he took upon us, upon himself, the sins of the world, and died away from God, and cried for God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God said, because of that, that I have exalted him far above every name that's named in heaven and on earth. Now that's easy. That's the reason I signed the proposition. And I knew what I was doing when I signed it. That Jesus humbled himself. That he took upon him the form of a servant. And there that he died upon the cross, died for you. He couldn't die as God on the throne in heaven. God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And he walked for 33 years up and down the hills of Palestine, suffering all the hardships. And Paul said in Hebrews 4:14, seeing we have such a high priest who is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Yes, but he isn't that way now. He's now, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, in the 36th verse of Acts 2, when he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And thank you.
Toddy doesn't appreciate the Irish. I said Mr. Toddy apparently doesn't appreciate the Irish. He'd rather have the Welsh. Well, I don't think I have ever at any time claimed to be as brilliant a logician or as good a debater or Bible scholar as Mr. Welsh. I don't think I have. But when this challenge came up, we are not the challengers, don't forget. We try to live at peace with all men as much as lies in our power. When this challenge came up, our brethren didn't consider that they needed to bring the best we've got in order to deal with Mr. Toddy. Toddy, dear, don't flatter yourself. We'd consider sending a Sunday school teacher out against you. We've heard for two nights running about a certain religious manual, Direct Revelation, and some other claptrap. Can I remind my honorable opponent that we are not here to discuss the manual. We are here to discuss Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. As to my qualifications as a grammarian, I'll make no comment. But upon Mr. Toddy's qualifications as a student of Irish history, I'll say this. He's so far off. It isn't even funny. He thinks St. Patrick is Romish because Rome claims him. If that were so, then lots of good people would be Roman indeed, including Joseph and Mary, whom Rome not only claims but have beatified. Now, St. Patrick, let me tell Mr. Toddy, was not a Roman Catholic. And the church which he founded in Ireland was independent of the See of Rome and was the ancient Celtic Church. Now, whether it's a matter of snakes or saints, if it has to do with Ireland, Toddy doesn't know what he's talking about. Of course, I say all this in love.
Love to say it.
Mr. Toddy talked about the rules of honorable debate, which my opponent refused to abide by. That's me. The rules of honorable debate, which my opponent refused to abide by. Now, let me tell you something about these rules of honorable debate. I didn't think that it was necessary for me as a gentleman to obligate myself in advance to act honorably. I always do. But let me tell you the difference between Mr. Toddy and me with regards to these rules of honorable debate. I didn't agree to keep them, but kept them. He agreed, I suppose, to keep them, but broke them. You've had a sad display of how to drive a horse and cart through debating ethics. And that sad display has not come from me, but from my dear opponent. Now, he went back again, if you please, to John 14 and 28. I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, he said, yes, all right. Or words to that effect. I'm not quoting him verbatim. Jesus, or the Son, was less great than the Father for a while. Just for a while. So he has admitted that the Son is less great than the Father for a while. In so doing, he conflicts with what he declared he would defend. This is what he was to defend. That God exists in three co-equal persons? No, hear it. That God eternally exists in three equal persons. Now, I understand that eternity means something like this. Having neither beginning nor ending. He said he would defend that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son. And now he tells us that for a little while, the Son was not co-equal. O consistency, thou art a jewel. Then we had a little history lesson when it came to the matter of Mark 13:32, that the Son doesn't know the time of the coming. Mr. Toddy says that the Savior was not referring to the coming when he said the Son doesn't know. I won't contest that point. What does it matter what he didn't know? There was something he didn't know. Whether it's the coming or the fall of Jerusalem, he says the Son doesn't know, but the Father only. Now, how will he square that with his proposition that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons? Mr. Toddy, you have set yourself an impossible task. Now, once again, Mr. Toddy betrays that he has not yet grasped what we believe. Because, and I quote him verbatim, quote, he said Jesus is wholly humanity. Mr. Toddy alleges that I said Jesus is wholly humanity. Bless your kind heart. I haven't said Jesus is wholly humanity. Have you forgotten the first proposition? I said Jesus was supreme deity. What I did say is this. The Son is wholly humanity. I never said that Jesus is wholly humanity because I believe that Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Son and Jesus is the Holy Ghost. But I have made the statement that Jesus is wholly, the Son, I beg your pardon, is wholly humanity. And for this reason, Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, that is Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Notice it. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The angel had just intimated to Mary that she was to have a baby. The virtuous girl said, how is that possible since I don't know a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. It had nothing to do with Joseph. The Holy Ghost would be a husband to the virgin and the father of her offspring. Mr. Toddy, I've asked you before to tell us which person in your Trinity is the father of Jesus. Person number one or person number three, the Holy Ghost. Will you deny that this verse makes it clear that the Holy Ghost is the Father of Jesus viewed as Son? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, or because of this miracle act of paternity by the Holy Ghost in the virgin womb, therefore, that also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son. What is the Son? The Son is that holy thing which was born of the Virgin Mary. And the Son was born, the Bible says. There's no such a thing as an eternal Son. The Bible speaks about a born Son. Let us speak where the Bible speaks and let us be silent where the Bible is silent. In Galatians 4 and verse 4, I read this, Mr. Toddy. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Notice that. His Son, made of a woman. In other words, the woman was before the Son. His Son, made of a woman. He talks about an eternal Son. The Bible says the Son was made of a woman. A begotten Son, a born Son. 1 John 1 and 7 talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, indicating that a Son, He was human. Galatians 2 and 20 says that the Son died. Mr. Toddy, we do not believe that the Son is holy. We don't believe that Jesus is holy humanity. We do believe that the Son is holy humanity. Let me try and make it clear to you again. We believe in the Father, we believe in the Son, we believe in the Holy Ghost. As far as we are concerned, in fullness, they dwell in Jesus. Colossians 2 and 9. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When we speak of Jesus as the Father, we refer to what He is as to His deity. When we speak of Jesus as the Son, we speak of Him as to what He is relative to His humanity. And when we speak of him as the Holy Ghost, and we speak of him as to what he is in the hearts of his dear elect. I never said that Jesus is holy humanity. The Son is holy humanity. Jesus is deity and humanity, fused but not confused in one glorious person whom the Bible calls the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He said the Church of Christ doesn't believe in the deity, or accuses me of saying the Church of Christ doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus. Well, all right then. If they do believe that Jesus is God, doesn't it follow that he must be all that God is? Now, he says God is the Father, he says God is the Holy Ghost, but he denies that Jesus is the Father, and he denies that Jesus is the Holy Ghost. How can you say or pretend to say that Jesus is God if you're not prepared to make Jesus all that God is? Didn't I tell you they'd plunder our lovely Lord even while they praised him? With the double talk of Roman theologians. Jesus, our great God, is supreme deity. Meaning by supreme, Mr. Totty, he's supreme over every God that's in your imagination. And he's supreme over every heathen deity to the ends of the earth. For there are many gods and many lords. But to us, there is one God the Father and one Lord, Jesus Christ. I want to remind you again, Mr. Totten, that a God not supreme is no God at all. And so you have your tongue in your cheek when you say you believe Jesus is God. You can't believe he's God if you don't believe he's the Father. But the Bible says there is one God, the Father. One God, the Father. The Bible identifies the God of Scripture and identifies him as the Father. Say Jesus is not the Father, and you have denied his deity, although you pretend not to. You've cut him down. You've reduced him. You've minimized him. You've made him one third of God. Member number two, if you please, in a heavenly committee, which thank God exists only in your tortured imagination. Now there's a reason why Mr. Toppy is fond of 1 John 5 and 7. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And the reason why Mr. Toddy likes that verse, and he'll hang on to it, although the Revised Version dropped it. Here's a Revised Version, not this recent scandalous Revised Version with which we have nothing to do, but this is a Revised Version, the work of which was first started in the latter half of the 19th century, a revision of the King James Version. I'll give him the Revised Version, and tomorrow night, tell him to find it for me in the Revised Version. It's not there in the American Standard Version. It just isn't there. But he likes it very much. Why? Hear me. Because it's the only verse in the Bible which uses the number three relative to deity. The only verse. But do you know how many verses in the Bible use one relative to deity? I tell you, their number's almost uncountable. Almost uncountable. Mr. Toddy, like something in the screen using three relative to God, the number three, the numeral three relative to God, and I'll match it with 100 scriptures showing that God is one. There is one God. James say you believe there's one God, you do well. He said the demons believe and tremble. Why, even the demons know better than Mr. Toddy. If one God, believing in one God, believing in one God is enough to make demons tremble, believing in three gods would give them a complete nervous breakdown. I have discovered the reason why Mr. Tobby likes 1 John 5 and 7. It's the only verse of its type in the Bible. But let it stay there. I'm not agitating for its removal. Let it stay there. It doesn't say three persons are one. It says the Father and the Word. And I can't make any difference between the Father and the Word when the Bible says the Word was God. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And I can't make any difference between the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost when the Holy Ghost in Philippians 1:19 is plainly called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. No wonder it says these three are one. Glory to God. And one they certainly are. Mr. Tovey talks about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, which is unpardonable. And then talks about the blasphemy against the Son, which is unpardonable. And then he goes back on his little gimmick. He says, well, that was permissible for a little while. For a little while, you could blaspheme the Son and get away with it. Can I remind you tonight that you are defending the proposition that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons? There's no loopholes in that proposition. It means that there never was a time when they weren't co-equal. There never has been a time, and there never will be a time when they're co-equal. It won't do, Mr. Tovey, to say that for a little while the Son was not co-equal, so that you could blaspheme Him and be forgiven. Whereas if you blasphemed the Holy Ghost, it was unpardonable. I asked him to find the Son in existence in the Old Testament. Now you heard me say that, didn't you? I asked him to find not the word S-O-N. I can find that more than once. I asked him to find the Son in existence in the Old Testament. Did he find it? He never will. Why? Because the Son was made of a woman. It was the holy thing born of Mary centuries afterwards. At Bethlehem, who was the Son? Not a bit of wonder he couldn't find him in the Old Testament. He wasn't born yet. He wasn't made yet. But he takes us to Daniel 7 and 13, where one like unto the Son of Man is seen. And what is that chapter, anyhow, but a prophetic vision? Not of things then in existence, but of things yet to come, relative to this very age in which we are living. He has not found the Son in the Old Testament, and he never will find the Son being in existence in the Old Testament, for the Son was made of a woman. The Son was born of the Virgin Mary. He never did explain how one of his gods can pray to another God, or even needed to pray to another God if he were co-equal. That poses no difficulty to us. You ask me how he prayed, or in what capacity he prayed. I'll tell you who prays. The Bible says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Prayer is for flesh. Prayer was not instituted for divine beings. And so when Jesus prayed, he didn't pray as a divine being, for prayer wasn't instituted for divine beings. It was instituted for flesh. And Romans 9 and 5 says Jesus was flesh. And since the Bible says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I say Jesus prayed as flesh, or as Son, or as humanity. You know what Jesus also said? He also claimed that he was the one who heard and answered prayer. He said, if you ask anything in my name, somebody else will do it. I'm glad you corrected me. I wanted you to. This is what Jesus said. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's have both sides of the truth tonight. He prayed as a man, and he answers prayer as God. Amen. The truth is easy when you have the key. Alright. 1 Corinthians 15 and 24-28. Oh, what a time he had there. You know, I was in Canada a few years ago, and we were driving a car. And the man who was with me in the car, he got disgusted because there was nothing but detours, detours, detours. We were there as tourists. He said, we're not tourists, we're detourists. When it comes to these passages, what an expert detourist Mr. Tommy happens to be. Listen. The Bible says, let me read it for you to get it accurately. 1 Corinthians 15. And remember, he is defending the proposition that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. This isn't the subjection of Jesus. This is the subjection of the Son. Because Jesus is more than the Son. I produced scriptures in John 17 which prove that Jesus is the name of the Father as well as the name of the Son. We believe in the subjection of the Son to the Father, but we don't believe in the subjection of Jesus to anybody. For Jesus is supreme deity. Thank God Jesus is still fulfilling the office of Son. As Son, He is the pardoner of our sins. As Son, He is our great High Priest, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. As Son, there in heaven, He pours out the Holy Ghost upon us. But there's coming a day when the sonship ministration of Jesus will cease. When there will be no more pardon for sin. No more intercession made for the wayward. And no more bestowal of the Holy Ghost. And the Son will be subject to the Father, His own deity, that God may be all in all. The Son learned. The Son learned Hebrews 5 and verse 8. The Son learned obedience. He grew in wisdom. Mr. Toddy tells us he believes in that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Well, if they eternally exist in three co-equal persons, and since apparently he believes the Father knows all things, then if the Son is co-equal with the Father, eternally co-equal with the Father, wouldn't the Son eternally know all things? The Son learned. Oh, he says he only learned for a little while. He used to know everything. And then he learned for a little while. And now he's back again to where he started. Now he knows everything. And that's defending the proposition that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He didn't even attempt to deal with John 8 and 28. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as the Father hath taught me. The spectacle of one eternally co-equal person teaching another eternally co-equal person. What could he teach him if they were equal in wisdom? Mr. Toddy, you may put on a brave front here, and you may use every debater's trick that you know, but you're not deceiving anybody, only yourself. I don't even think you're deceiving the Church of Christ people here tonight. I think they're beginning to see that it's not such a pushover after all. God eternally exists in three co-equal persons, and yet the Bible talks about the Son learning. Shows where the Holy Ghost ever learned. Shows where the Father ever learned. You'll have to do that before you can sustain your proposition of three co-equal persons. Shows where the Son ever taught the Father. Shows where the Son ever taught the Holy Ghost. Shows where the Holy Ghost ever taught either of them before you can defend the proposition of three co-equal persons. He asked the question, when I go home, does my wife go out of the door so that my sweetheart can come in? Mr. Toddy, I'm going to be kind with you tonight and assume you didn't mean to be slanderous. My wife wants to listen to these debates on tape, I'm seriously considering censoring that portion. It might put ideas in her head. She'd be scared to go out, lest my sweetheart would come in. Let me tell you something. My wife is my sweetheart. And my sweetheart is my wife. In the same way the Son of God is my Father. In the same way the Son of God is my Comforter. He said, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. It's all in Him. Bless His wonderful name. I look into the face of Jesus tonight. And when I want to see the Father, I don't lift my eyes off Him. I keep my eyes fixed on Him because it said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And when I want to see the Holy Ghost, I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. For the Father giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And He said He'd come to be my Comforter. Mr. Toddy, are you going to see these three gods of yours when you get to heaven? When you get to heaven, are you going to see that one who sits on the center throne, who holds the principal seat according to you? And then are you going to look to the right side and see His Son standing or sitting? And then are you going to look to the left side to see the Holy Ghost? Tell me what you expect to see when you get to heaven. If you think you're going to see three, then I want to tell you something. The Bible says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. And if you persist in saying that you'll see three in heaven, all I want to say is you're not sober enough to go there.
Tonight is the last night of our debate. The proposition reads that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Mr. W. L. Toddy, minister of the Garfield Heights Church of Christ in Indianapolis, will affirm. Mr. Gordon McGee of Belfast, Ireland, will deny. My pleasure to introduce to you at this time Mr. W. L. Toddy.
Mr. Moderators, ladies and gentlemen, it's a pleasure again to be here, a genuine pleasure to be here tonight to discuss these propositions with you once more. This being the final night of the discussion, and we're certainly pleased with such a great crowd of people. I want to say, as I've said practically every night, that I appreciate the behavior of the members of the Church of Christ, and to you who are not members of either church, I want you to know that the hand clapping and the laughing and going on that's been done did not come from the members of the Church of Christ. We don't do that. We believe in doing all things decently in order. Paul in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians condemned them there for confusion in the church and said that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. And so you people of the Church of Christ tonight, refrain from any sort of demonstration. Because the truth doesn't need that. The truth will stand. The man who is in the false position is the one who always wants outside demonstration. That was illustrated when Paul went to Ephesus and began to try to point out the doctrine of the great Diana of the Ephesians. They couldn't answer Paul, so they started hand-clapping and carrying on for the space of 2 hours. Then when Elijah met the prophets of Baal, of course they couldn't meet Elijah, but they could yell, and they could do that, and that's the best they could do, and that's what they did do. My opponent, you know, boasted quite a bit last night about wanting another debate, and he bragged that Toddy would never meet them again. Well, I thought he meant it, or at least I put him to a test. I gave him the proposition signed, just as we've debated in this debate. The only difference at all, and it wasn't in the proposition. I requested that he allow me to affirm the first two nights, and he the last two, just switch it around to what he's been here. He hasn't given us the proposition sign, and I'm not the prophet or a son of a prophet, but I'll suggest seriously that he'll never do it, that you'll never hear that debate again. Now, if he thinks I'm wrong, I'll be glad to stand corrected if he'll just hand us the proposition, and we'll prove that. Now, when we were arranging for this debate, I always know when a fellow's coming around that some sort of a hidden trick he thinks in the proposition. Now, we who have the truth don't care anything about that. So we ask him to agree to be judged by Hedges' rules of logic. He said he didn't know Hedges. Well, Mr. Urshan told him about Hedges. Hedges is a logician who wrote a book to guide these discussions. So I'm going to read to you. He said last night, though, that he didn't agree to that, but he keeps the rules. Well, that's good. That's all you could ask anybody to do is to keep the rules. So I'm reading two rules here tonight. Rule is here, the terms in which question and debate is expressed, and the precise point at issue should be so clearly defined that there could be no misunderstanding respecting them. Now, the affirmative must tell exactly what he means by his proposition. His proposition isn't what does his opponent think he means, it's what does he say he means. And that's the rule. Then the next rule is this, or another rule, rule six. The consequences of any doctrine are not to be charged on him who maintains it unless he expressly avows it. In other words, man defines his proposition. You can't say, oh, you mean this. If he says, that's not what I mean, this is what I mean. Then you break the rule when you say that isn't. If you remember in this debate when he was discussing that Jesus is the supreme deal, and I kept pointing out the fact that his proposition brought up the fact that Jesus, that necessarily included another deity, that you couldn't be the extreme of the supreme without the other. Then finally he came along and said, now I mean by that, that he is above the heathen god. When he said that, I never charged him with that proposition again. I did say that that was rather remote from the proposition to class Christ with the heathen god. But that's what he said he meant. That's what we let him have as that. So I'm telling you again tonight, like I said the night last night when I defined my proposition, that God and Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit exist eternally. Now, that's what I mean by eternally. They exist eternally. That is, they have no beginning. They have no ending. Now, they haven't always been equal. They are co-equal. And I use that word exist in the present tense. They are co-equal. They weren't co-equal while Jesus was here upon earth. They'll not be co-equal when Jesus comes back again. But now they are co-equal. Now, he can't do anything with that. That's the truth. Last night, he tore down everything he said the first two nights, trying to prove that I'm wrong in this. He even made a strong argument on 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is not equal because Christ is inferior to God. Well, that, of course, is what I'd been telling all the two nights. And he was saying, no, no, they're not. And so he proved the very thing last night that I've been contending for all the time. It would not have been necessary for me to have had to say anything. He argued in the first two nights about the Jesus is the only one, and then he came back last night, answered everything that he said in the first two nights, and proved that Jesus isn't the only one. Well, of course, I appreciate that speech you made in my behalf. We have some things here we want to say. Notice last night, before I get into affirmative arguments. He made fun last night quite a bit about Jesus praying on the cross. And he said that he didn't want a praying God. He said, I'd pass up a praying God. I'd pass him by. I want the God that doesn't have to pray. Now, all of you heard him say that. Oh, he said it time and again, walked around over here. I wouldn't have a praying God. God is God's praying God. But I'd pass by a praying God, and I'd go to the God that doesn't have to pray. Now, I want to emphasize that because I know all of you remember his saying and made fun of Christ praying as a God. No, I wouldn't have a praying God. I want a God who doesn't have to pray. Well, now, he says that Jesus is the supreme deity. He doesn't want to pray in God. Now, my opponent thought that was the Son that he's talking about there. But he missed it 1,000 miles, as he's been doing all the time. Now, I call your attention to Matthew 27:46. And there, the Bible says, and Jesus, it doesn't say the Son, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Mr. McGee, that was Jesus said that. Matthew 27:46. And he said, I'd pass by the praying God. But the God that he says is the supreme deity was the praying God. Now, what are you going to do with that, Mr. McGee? These people are going to anxiously wait to see what you've got to say about that. Why, Mr. Urshan wouldn't agree with you on that any more than he would about you saying that the flesh is going to judge us. There isn't a preacher among them, I don't believe, that'll agree with his saying that the flesh is going to sit on the throne and judge us. There isn't a preacher among them that'll agree that Jesus went to heaven in the flesh but had to leave his blood upon the earth. Why, none of them ever says that. I have seen them pushed. I've seen them pushed to the extremes, I thought. I even had a debate with one of their preachers one time, and a debater, too. And the last night, when he had been pushed so severe, he got to the platform and said, I'll admit that Mr. Toddy is right. They had a church there. We had none. I was sponsored by a church across the country. They left the church building, and we bought it. And today, there's a Church of Christ there. Yet that man, with all the pressure that was put upon him, never said anything like that Jesus went to heaven with the flesh but had to leave his blood on the earth. I don't think any of them would agree with that. All right. Now the point that I want to emphasize especially is that he made fun of Jesus praying last night. He didn't want to pray in God. He wanted a God who didn't have to pray. He'd pass by a praying God. And he'd go on to the God that didn't have to pray. But that was Jesus praying. And his proposition says that Jesus is the extreme, supreme deity, that he is the only deity, that he is the only one in the Godhead, and he said he'll pass him by. To whom will he go? That's what we want to know now. He didn't tell us last night what praying is. I tried to get him to say, what's a man doing when he's praying? He never would tell us that. In the 6th chapter of John, when the Bible says in the 65th verse that many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him, and Jesus turned to the 12 and said, will you also go? Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now my opponent stood in your presence last night and said, I don't want a praying God. I'd pass by a praying God. I want a God who doesn't have to pray, and I'd pass up the praying God. But he says that the praying God is the supreme deity. The praying God is the only deity. Now I ask you, Mr. McGee, to where will you go? To whom shall you turn? Now you talked about the horns of a dilemma. I'm surprised. I just know he didn't know what that verse said when he was making clowning around here all about he didn't want a praying God. I'm dwelling on this with a little more time than I usually would, but I want you to know it when he gets up. Where is he going? He says Jesus is the supreme deity. Jesus is the only deity. Jesus is the only God. And yet he says that he wouldn't take up God that prays. And Jesus, the Bible says, Matthew 27, and Jesus, not the Son. It didn't say Christ. It didn't say the Son of God. It didn't say the Son of Man. It didn't say the Father. It didn't say the Holy Spirit. It said Jesus. Cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What are you going to do with that, Mr. McGee? You've passed up the only God you recognize. Now, let me tell you, my friend, when somebody gets me like that, I'll fold my tent and slip out the back door and go home. Now, he has argued for 2 nights and last night that Jesus is the only God. Jesus is the supreme God. He's the supreme deity. And yet he turned his back on Jesus Christ last night and said, I wouldn't have you. I'm going to a God that doesn't have to pray. I don't want a God that has to pray. I'm going to a God who doesn't have to pray. Yet there hung the Son of God shedding his blood for the sins of the world up on the cross, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? I'd be ashamed to be to say that. I'd be afraid to be ashamed and ashamed to be afraid. To turn my back upon the God that died on the cross for me. He can't say it wasn't God, because he says Jesus is the only God. My friends, I want you to remember the verse. It's Matthew 27:46. It says that Jesus cried with a loud voice. Mr. McGee, I want you to listen to that. It says Jesus cried with a loud voice. And you said Jesus means Jehovah. Yes, grin, but you never grin that off. You want to get up and say something? You know you're hooked now. Yes, sir. He knows he'll never get out of that. His proposition goes down completely. It's crying out for help. You talk about praying. Figuratively speaking, his proposition is praying. Mr. McGee, help me. Why have you forsaken me? Yes, now what's he going to do with that? Well, there isn't anything he can do with it. The only thing he can get up and say, well, now Toddy's going to say this, Toddy's going to say that. Toddy's going to say this, Toddy's going to say that. But he'll miss what Toddy's already said. Now, we don't want you to tell what I'm going to say. We want you to answer what I've already said. Now, we want to see what he's going to do. Don't you people forget that. Hold that one point in your mind, that he said last night he didn't want a praying God. He wouldn't have a praying God. He'd pass by a praying God. And yet he said Jesus is the only God. Jesus is the supreme deity. And Jesus was doing the praying. Now, he said last night that I wouldn't consider anybody, that I liked Welsh and not Irish. Well, that wasn't anything to that, so there's nothing to ask. Now, he said he didn't discuss Emmanuel. You want to laugh? Go ahead. It'll be all right with me. I want the people in the town to see it. Go ahead. I want to tell you something. I've led these people all through this debate to do that. They didn't know what I was doing. And I've got them to laugh so the town people would see how they act. That's exactly what I've been doing. And you people fell right into my hands and did exactly what I wanted you to do. Because I know how the people talk about it. I know how they've been talking about it here in this town, in this debate. And I led you to do it. You walked right into my hands and did exactly the thing I wanted you to do. Now, Mr. Urson knew that. He saw it. He saw it the second night and told you to shut up. He saw what I was doing. Can't you see that I want you to do it? We want the people to see the truth. We want the people to see how people who have the truth act. And we want them to see how people who don't have the truth act. And we want the contrast. So just laugh all you want to. It'll be all right with me. God exists eternally, but not co-equal. God exists eternally, but God was not co-equal Jesus when he was here upon earth. Now all of you get that. Jesus was co-equal with God until he came to the earth. But he wasn't co-equal while upon earth. But when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, he became co-equal again. Well, now somebody might say we want the scripture for that. And of course you want the scripture. You don't want what I say anymore and you want what my opponent says. But where is the scripture? I'll read it again. In the eighth Psalm, we have the psalmist there when he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou who set thy glory above the heavens, and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemy, that thou mightest still the avenger and the enemy. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visit him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast given dominion over all the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and the beasts of the fields and the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea and everything that goes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So there it is. Jesus was made lower than the angels. He was above the angels, but God made him lower than the angels. And then we come to the New Testament. In the second chapter of Philippians, in the fifth verse we start, there it said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made for himself no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant, and being fashioned in the likeness of man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, that is because of that, God hath exalted him above every name. Why did he do it? Because Jesus made himself inferior. Because Jesus humbled himself. and in that respect he was not equal with God. But when he had done that, God took him to heaven. And in heaven, he said, he set him down at the right hand of... Let me read from you in the first, to you in the, from the first chapter of Ephesians, which will tell you better than I can tell you. There it said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heaven, the places far above all principalities and powers and mighty dominion and every name. That's named not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave the head over all things under the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in. Yes, God exalted him and put him above everything, every name in under heaven, or on earth. All right? Now I call your attention to the second chapter of Acts. In the second chapter of Acts, it said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like the fire and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews about men out of every nation unto heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded and said, what meaneth this? Are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man their own tongue wherein we are born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene. We do, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, and Arabians, we do hear them speak in their own words the wonderful works of God. They were amazed, and they wanted to know what it is. Peter stood, some accused them of being drunk. Peter stood up with 11 and said, ye men of Judea, Jerusalem, and all ye that dwell in Judea, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing this is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'll pour out of my spirit in the last day, saith God, upon all flesh. I'm going to pour out myself? No. I'm going to pour out of my spirit. What spirit was it? It was the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, in the first chapter of Acts, began with the fourth verse, when he said, he told them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And he told them to wait for that. And here the Holy Spirit comes. God poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there we have it, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Well, now I want to call your attention to the baptism of Jesus, the great commission that Jesus Christ has given in Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. There Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now let me correct an impression that you probably might get. And this is this. In and into are different. In is, as I pointed out last night in the Greek, always used in the dative case. It can't be correctly used in any other case. And when you see the word in, that doesn't mean to place into a position. That may mean that you're already in a position. It can mean that. But then it means that you're doing it by authority. You have authority to say that. Like, be baptized in the name of Christ. That doesn't baptize into the name of Christ. It can't be used like that. That would be in the objective case. And so, therefore, it is ever used like that. In the name of Christ means by His authority. That His authority is the medium through which that thing is done. That isn't the word used in Matthew 28, 18, and 19, when He said, go baptize them into the name. I know in the King James Version, the little English word in is that. But it isn't translated from the Greek word in. It's translated from the Greek word E-I-S, pronounced H. And that is never used in any case except the objective. There are two words in Greek that cannot be used in any case except one. In cannot be used in any case except the basis. Ace cannot be used in any case except the objective. And ace means to go from a state of without something to a state of within something. And that's what baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Oh, but somebody might say yes. But he didn't say baptize it in the name. No, that wouldn't be good grammar in any language you ever heard. A corporation doesn't say names. You don't say in the names of Sears Roebuck. You say in the name of Sears Roebuck. And when you have a corporation, you don't have the plural to the name. It's names, not names, always. And anybody who knows anything about English language or Greek grammar, either one, will say or will acknowledge that that's the truth, unless he has another reason. Now, he says, said last night, and I want to notice this, that Jesus was wholly flesh. He is all flesh. But he's going to come back and set upon the king of the throne of his glory. There won't be any God there. It's wholly flesh. It's the Son. We're going to be judged by no God. We're going to be judged by flesh. He says it's wholly flesh. That is, it's all flesh. And Jesus will call us together. It'll not be God. We'll be judged by a man, notwithstanding the fact that the Bible says that we'll be judged by God, the righteous judge. My opponent says, no, you'll only be judged by flesh. You'll only be judged by the Son of Man. He's going to set up on the throne of his glory, and all the nations are going to be brought before him, and there he's going to be judged by that flesh. So, you do not expect God to judge you. He says the Word was God. Yes, the Word was God. And he says also that the Son is God. Hebrews 1:8. The, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But then in the 8th verse of the 1st chapter of Hebrews, we hear him when he said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the Son was the Word, and the Son was God. But he made the ridiculous statement last night that the Son of God is never mentioned in the Old Testament. I read Daniel 7:13, but he didn't take that. He wanted something else. He said he just never will be able to show you that because it isn't in the Old Testament. Well, you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the fiery furnace. You'll find this in the 3rd chapter of Daniel and the 25th verse. They were cast into the fiery furnace. And old Nebuchadnezzar looked in. Nebuchadnezzar said to those people, didn't you cast in three persons? And they answered back, true, O God. And he said, but I see four in there. And the fourth one has the form as the Son of God. Look up here at me. You didn't know that was in there, did you? You didn't know it was in there, did you? If you did, you said last night it wasn't in there. You better study the Bible, isn't it? He just doesn't know what's in. He knows a lot about what's out of it. For instance, this theory that he had. They don't claim they got it from the Bible. They say they got it from a direct revelation from heaven, just like the Catholic Church gets about 99 and 100% of what they have. A direct revelation. And they expect you to believe that. And he'll get up here with all the gusto that he can muster and he'll say, that's not in the Bible. He'll never be able to find that because it's not in the Bible. Just as if he knew everything is in the Bible, and there it was. A story that even little kindergarten children know about the children of Israel in the fiery furnace, and my opponent didn't know it. And last night he said that they didn't want the good preachers to debate with Toddy, we just want the Sunday school teachers. Well, let me tell you, they better send you back to Sunday school then, or get you some Sunday school teachers. He certainly isn't measuring up to it. And talking about he can lead it, and he didn't even know that the word phrase Son of God was in the Old Testament. Now, you know that's something, isn't it? Now, he said that he didn't exist in the Old Testament. It wasn't back there then. Now, let me tell you, friend, when the heavens were made and when the earth was created, Jesus Christ was there. In the very first verse of the Bible, it says, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. There is the Father and there is the Spirit. Then you turn to John 1, and you find he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. And the Greek Bible says, without him not one thing was made that was made. And yet there we have all three of them in the creation. Then as I read from the 8th Psalm, which he conveniently forgot last night and didn't notice, God put Jesus down under the angels. And there, while he was upon earth, he abode in that position. That's the reason that Jesus stood off and looked at the people and said, I go to the Father, for the Father that sent me is greater than I. Notice the present tense. He is greater than I. But finally we see
when he prayed to God and said, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you when the world was made. Then we see God when Jesus led the children or the disciples out on Mount Olivet, and he ascended into heaven. They stood gazing into heaven, and the angel said, Why stand ye gazing into heaven? That same Jesus whom you saw took up in the clouds will in like manner come again. He set him down at God's right hand, and he gave him back the glory that he had with him before the world was made. I don't know why people can't see that. I think they could if they'd look at it. And that Jesus was just for a while, humbled himself like a man, and was made in the form of a servant. But God didn't leave him that way always. When he burst asunder the bars of death and came out conquer over death, Hades, and the grave, he plucked, as it were, the rose of immortality and planted it upon an open tomb. He painted the rainbow of hope in the valley of death, and he broke open the bars of heaven and let us see into that celestial home of the soul, just over that. He's sitting there at God's right hand, and he's the Jesus, the Son of God. He makes the same mistake my honorable opponent does. And I say it with all due respect. He makes the same mistake that they made when they crucified the Son of God. The Jews believed that there was only one person in the Godhead. They refused to believe any other way. When Jesus came to them and said, I am the Son of God. God is my Father. They said, that's wrong. You're making yourself equal with God, and therefore you're blaspheming. And then they cried out to Pilate and said, crucify him. Away with him. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this just man. Let not his blood be upon my hands. And they cried out and said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. That's the reason they crucified him. They had the same theory my opponent had. They couldn't conceive of God dividing his power in three persons. They thought that if it's one, it's got to be one person. And here came Jesus Christ, notwithstanding that he'd been spoken about throughout the Old Testament, when he came and said, I am come. They said, oh no, you're wrong. There's just one. Why, Moses talked about one. And we're not going to accept you. You're an imposter. Crucify him. You say thank you. Thank you.
The position we are trying to debate is that God eternally exists in three co-equal persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. You hardly know that, listening to Mr. Toddy tonight, because he talked about everything except that. Now, last night, Mr. Toddy had in his possession, I understand, or at least was quoting from a copy of a certain church manual. He talked about a direct revelation. How many of you heard that? How many of you heard the word direct? How many of you thought he was reading it out of the book? Direct revelation. Can I see any hand raised? Listen to this. The word direct is not in the manual from which he read. He said, we got this revelation in 1914. Now let me read you the paragraph. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord became a new book. Talking about the scripture, the Bible. The word of the Lord became a new book. As people read it, it became new, as it were, to them. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the word of the Lord became a new book. True. That's truths out of the book, which had been hidden for many years, were made clear. In the year 1914 came the revelation on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of the book. Not a word about a direct revelation here. My honorable opponent has completely misled you, in giving you the impression that the Pentecostal movement got this revelation direct, that is to say, bypassing the book. That's the very opposite to what the manual says. The manual says when the Holy Ghost came into the lives of people, he did what Jesus said he'd do. He made the book a new book, and forgotten truths were rediscovered. Not a word about direct revelation. Anybody can knock down straw soldiers. Make a soldier and stuff him with straw. You can knock him down. It's another thing to knock down live soldiers. I'm very much a live soldier. We've heard a lot of talk about the flesh body of Jesus now. Now let me make a statement here before this vast assemblage. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead in and with the body of his humanity, which was the fruit of the virgin womb. One day Jesus said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." In other words, what you destroy, that is the thing I will raise up. His disciples didn't fully understand, but when he was risen from the dead, they understood what he meant. They thought he meant the Jewish temple, but the Bible says he spoke of the temple of his body. So they destroyed that temple in death. And on the third day, as said he would, he rose from the dead. Destroy this body in 3 days, I will raise it up. And when he appeared to his apostles in Luke 24 and 39, they thought he was a spirit. But he assured them they were mistaken. He said, "Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as ye see me have." And so he stood before them in his resurrected body, a body of flesh and a body of bone, according to his own confession. Now in that body of flesh and body of bone, he appeared among them and showed himself alive by many infallible proof for 40 days. Then, at the end, from Mount Olivet, he was received up into glory in that very body of flesh and bone. And the angel standing by, Acts 1 verse 11, said to the apostles, "The same Jesus." Jesus with his resurrected flesh and bone body, "the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back in the body of his glorified manhood. But let me tell you something else. When he comes back, he's not only coming back as to the body of his glorified manhood, because there's more to Jesus than manhood. There's deity. In the first epistle of John, the 3rd chapter, the first 2 verses, I read this. John, 1st epistle, the 3rd chapter, the 1st 2 verses. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." The apostle is talking about the Father. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Whom did the world not know? The 1st chapter of the Gospel of John will tell you. He was in the world, Jesus. And the world was made by him, Jesus. And the world knew him not, Jesus. All right, I read that again. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Does that not make Jesus the Father as to his deity? But we read on. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, the Father, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Jesus, as to his humanity, is the flesh temple of the Father. Jesus said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." That's how it was when he was here on earth. And that's how it will be when he returns again. As he told them in the judgment hall, he said, "I'm coming in the glory of my Father." He's returning, hear me, in a body of his glorified humanity.